come into your house, that we simply want to adore you. We want to draw near to you. We want to experience you. We want to, Lord, see your face. As we enter into your temple, as we enter into the place where your glory dwells, Lord, we find ourselves so humbled and so in awe of your holiness, of your beauty, and then, Lord, of your patience with us, your rebellious children. But yet, Lord, you constantly just draw us near to your heart. You constantly begin to do the transforming of our mind, of our heart, of our spirit, that we become more and more like you. Thank you for just your patience in working with us, drawing us near, waiting for us, Lord, to respond to that call to come near to you and to wait on you and to just experience your holiness and your beauty. So again, as we have met with you and you've met with us in this time of worship, meet with us now through your word. As you've moved our heart, begin to move our mind, begin to transform our very walks that we do here in this world, that we would be, Lord, just in the light, being salt, speaking of you and your goodness and what you've done in our lives. So draw us to that heart. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we are finding ourselves in verse 7. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in the grace of God. If you do own a Bible and just hadn't have to bring it with you, just simply deposit it on the back table as you leave so that we'll have some for the people who don't own Bibles. Where we are this morning, as we continue our journey looking at the authority of Jesus Christ, looking at that authority of his identity and the authority of his ministry. Now, as we're looking at these things, keep in mind that what we just saw last week was that Jesus was rejected as he went to Nazareth, that he went to his own town, and of course, a prophet is not without honor unless he's among his own. And what we're seeing here is that that rejection did not limit his authority. It did not tarnish his identity. The only thing that it did was this. It tarnished Nazareth. Not Jesus. It limited Nazareth. Not Jesus. And so now he begins to expand his identity, expand his authority by doing what? By not only, as we read at the very end of verse 6, where it says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he then left Nazareth and went all around Nazareth, declaring who he was. And then it says this in himself. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals. And to not to put on two tunics, he also said to them in verse 10, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Surely I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out, verse 12, and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. I think it's important that as we look to this passage, I want to make just an observation here this morning. That what happens is most people focus on this passage. They read and they study this passage after the first seven words. Then they begin to dive into it. But what they miss is the first seven words, and he called the 12 to himself. This, saints, is the key to the entire passage that we're looking at. He called them to himself. Understand that as we're looking at this, the sending of the 12, what we see initially is this. There's this spiritual symbiosis. Now, keep in mind that's just a scientific term, but what symbiosis is this, it's a knitting of two that do what? Feed off one another. And basically the symbiosis is what? We feed off of him and he loves our company. And that amazes me. We take everything from him and he's like, I just want you to be close to me. And that's the whole heart. So do you understand where most people look at this and they see this passage and they begin to think, oh, he sends them out two by two. And then it says this, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. They don't want to learn anything else besides that. He sends them out with power. He sends them out with just the ability to conquer the unclean spirits. Just power over the spiritual realm. That's what we want in this ministry. And yet we forget something. The first thing he does is this. He calls the 12 to himself. There's real understanding that before the sending comes a relationship. And I think that's where often we as Christians, we think that activity is worship. Activity means intimacy. And actually, the bottom line is, no, it doesn't. Activity doesn't always mean intimacy. Sometimes activity is what? Just activity. But there is this portion of Scripture where so often we need to do what? We need to just come before and sit before the Lord. We just need to come and just draw near to him and just behold his beauty and just really come into this place of intimacy. And what happens is we think that our whole duty as Christians is all this responsibility. I must do this and I must do this and I must do this. And with all this responsibility, what Jesus is saying, first comes a relationship. Once that relationship comes, then what? Then we can do things. Then we can begin to work together. And I think it's so important that when we think about it in this way, that what the Lord is saying is this, it's communion before commission. Before he sends them out, I want you to sit and wait with me. I want you to come to me. And so there's this personal intimacy that they have before the power. See, we always think about, he's sending me out in power. He's sending me. Missed is this. We've missed coming back and just sitting with him and waiting on him and allowing his spirit. And I want you to understand something, that this has not just been something that Jesus is saying here at this moment, but remember back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, in verses 35 through 39, we saw that what this has been the practice of Jesus's ministry. Let me read that passage to you in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. He says this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You understand that? Before the day started, before all this thing went, now we understand in verse 39 that what he was preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. Now, what did he do before the power? What did he do before that ministry? Before the power, there was what? He was there in person with the Father. He met with him and he just found intimacy with him. And I think what happens is this, if we recognize that that is the key to ministry. We always think, let's go do this and we'll take care of this and let's get this accomplished. And I'll tell you what, you can do those things and they can be productive, but if you really want the key to have your heart, to have your heart in this with the right mindset and the right understanding of what ministry is, stop. Just stop. And don't move forward until you just come before him and wait. And just wait. And just wait. And why? Because as you draw near to him, you're going to see him. And you're going to see him in his ministry. You're going to have the right mindset. Because a lot of times the mindset is this, just like the world, you got to be productive. You got to get this done. And the Lord is like this, I'd rather have you with me first. And get to know me first and get to know my heart first and get to know what I've called you first meet with me. And then as we have this intimacy, you're going to be able to go with the right mindset, the right motive, and it's going to be clear what I'm calling you to do. So understand that Jesus here, first thing he would do is what? He wouldn't go out like, hey, let's get to work, guys. Now, I'll tell you what. Growing up on a farm, that's exactly what we did. We woke up, we got dressed, and we went out and worked. There were chickens to feed and cows to milk and pigs to slop. There was always something to do. And amazingly, as in the ministry, I'll be honest with you, there's always something to do. And we got to get this done. We got to get this. And I tell you what, sometimes it's so important to say, you know what, just let those things go. Let them go for a while. Let's just get before the Lord, rest before him. And then know this, as we seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, we look to the Lord, these other things will be added. And it's amazing how he's going to just transform these things that could sometimes be complicated and confusing. All of a sudden, sometimes they take care of themselves before we even enter into the ministry. And that's an amazing thing to watch God work and to watch God move. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah. I want to read it to you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You know this passage. We've sung it before in worship. But it says this, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You understand that sometimes we go into the ministry, and what we're doing is this. We're going into the ministry in our strength. And I'll tell you what. When you go into a spiritual ministry with the strength of the physical, you are going to fail. Because the spiritual ministry is high and lofty, and we are earthly and carnal. And until you get in spending that time with the Lord and watching and waiting and letting him minister. So those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Do you understand what eagles do? When eagles mount up, they initially begin to soar. But then what happens is this. All the eagles do is they keep their wings open. That's all they do. Their wings are open and they get higher and higher. They find these drafts that lift them up and up and up. And they're not flapping their wings. It's the lift. And they're not working at the lift. The lift is just raising them up. They've waited for this draft. They've waited for the wind as we wait for the Spirit. And the Spirit lifts us up and prepares us for that ministry. And so they'll mount up with the wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. It's amazing. In my youth, I could run and run and run and run and run. And now I don't know where all the oxygen went. Now I'll jog to the end of the road, or I'll jog to this and like, yeah, that's enough. That was good. Walking is nice. And even that in time, we walk in what? It's like, man, that's a long walk. I didn't realize it was that far. But so we come and we do what? We wait on the Lord. You would turn to the psalm reading we did this morning in Psalm 27, and you're going to see that I didn't plan this message on the day of this psalm. God did this just himself, but I do want you to see this psalm, and I want you to look at just a couple of verses in this psalm that we already read through, but I want you to see how perfectly the Spirit wants to speak to our hearts, even in the psalm readings. In verse 4 and verse 5, he makes this declaration. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You understand one thing he wants? I just want to stand and look at you. I just want to stand and adore you. That's it. You understand that there are times, and this is, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'll walk by something like a painting and it'll just captivate my attention. And man, this is beautiful. But you stop and then you look at that painting. You look deep at that painting and you catch these little details. And these little details begin to say, man, I thought it was beautiful just by looking at it at the surface, but as I'm looking deeper into it, it's even more amazing, and it's more beautiful and more intricate than I could have ever imagined. I mean, it's that way when we look at a flower. You see a flower, it's like, man, that was amazing. But then you look at not the flower, but then you begin to see
You know, the things that shoot out from it, all the pollen that's there, the bees want to get at it and move it from, you know, the piston and beyond. And it's just incredible to watch. And you see the flower and you see the leaves and you see the shoot. And it's like, Lord, you are amazing. You can look at a flower, but what it does to my nose and what it does to my eyes and what it does in my heart. I mean, you want to know what flowers do to a heart? Give some to the woman you love. Watch what flowers do to the heart. And as you do that, keep in mind that you see what? It's more than just color. It's more than just the color and the green. It's more than just seeing life in a jar with water. It becomes greater than that. And that's what we see here with the Lord. He said, one thing have I desired. Not to go do this and go do this, but I desire just to come in and seek your face. I've desired to behold your beauty, just to look at you in awe and wonder and worship. Not doing worship, just looking at you in awe and worship and being, that's what's in my life. And then he says this, and to inquire in the temple, for in times of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He just draws me into his heart. Where nobody else can see those places, and he draws us into his heart, and there we find what? We find peace. We find peace, we find joy, we find comfort, all these things we find. And then it says this, he shall hide me. He keeps me in that place, and then what? And then he shall set me high upon a rock. When the time comes, he says, now you're ready. But do you understand, it's not just get ready and go. It's not, no, come back here. Wait and see me, behold me, be in awe of me, worship me. And then in verse 8, he says this, when you said, seek my face. Do you understand? You didn't say, go get it done. In verse 8, he said, when you say, seek my face, you know what he said? He said, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You understand the ministry? Not get it done. Come here. Be with me. It's amazing that when my grandkids come, it doesn't work out well. It's when they just sit with me and sit with me. Now, keep in mind that there have been times in the winter that it's like, okay, I'm going to go out and I got to get some snow removed. And I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Okay, come on, let's go outside. So it takes us literally 20 minutes to 40 minutes to bundle them all up. And then they come out with me to shovel snow. Now, while we're shoveling snow, we got these little hills, and I put them on a shovel, and I slide them down the hill, and I put them on the shovel. So all the things that we're shoveling, I'm just putting more snow on the walk. More snow, just sliding them down. And then eventually, after about 20 minutes to half an hour, they're all wet, they're all cold, and they want to go inside the house. And I'm stuck shoveling more snow than what the snow was originally. But you know what? I had a great time. And they had a great time. And they go back in with hot chocolate and Nana, and they say, man, we shoveled snow. Yes, we did. We moved snow from one place onto the sidewalk. And that becomes the reality. But you know what? Joy. It's time with me is joy, and time with them is joy, and I will take what time I have. And even if it's, you know, going out and saying, hey, we're going to do this, but for whatever reason, it changes because what? He says this, I just want to see their face. I just want to experience them near. And that's what God wants from us. More than service. He can take care of all those things. But he says, what I can't do is this. I can't have you want to come to me first. See, because what we want is this. I want power over the unclean. I want power in my ministry. I want to take care of this. I want to just spread the Red Sea and just part the waters and call down fire. That's what I want as the you know, here lies Lowell. He called down fire from heaven. He parted the waters. Or here lies Lowell. He sought the Lord. And he loved the Lord, and he waited on the Lord. See, all the activity and all the things, it doesn't mean anything if you miss the intimacy. And as we look to this, after he says in verse 8, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. You want me to look to you. I want to look to you. And then he says this in verse 13. Verse 13 and 14, he makes this, or verse 11, he says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path, because teach me your way. When I'm before you, show me your heart, show me your path, show me who you are. Teach me your way. Not I've got this covered. Because so often God wants to do something different in me. He wants to do something different in us. And if I think I know what he's doing, note this. When it comes to 50-50, it's usually 100% that I'm wrong. I don't ever choose right. When there's two lines in the grocery store, I'm thinking, this one's going to be the fast one. I'm wrong. I'm always wrong. I'm never choosing the fast one. When I think, oh, if I go down this way, I'm going to find a close parking spot, I'm wrong. I'm parking further away than I've ever been. And when we talked about earlier, that walk is long. And it's exhausting. And as we come to this, I think it's so important that now in verse 13, he says this, I would have lost heart. It would have overwhelmed me. I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. You're going to do a work, but now is not the time. You're going to do a work, and I'm going to be sent out. There is going to be time, but before I do that, I've got to recognize where my power source really is, where the purpose of the ministry really is, where my mindset is, where I'm outside of him and where I'm with him. All these things are so important. And then he says this in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Tell you what, I hate waiting. I am the guy that if I'm hungry and I want to go to a place and there's a drive-thru, if there are, it's like, no, it's going to take too long. It's not worth it to me. And sometimes if I'm really hungry and there's three cars, I will literally park and go in. And if there's more than three people in the line, I'll just leave again. The waiting thing is tough. See, I'm a doer. I love to do. I love to be active. I love to do these. And God has taught me over and over again, slow down and understand the purpose of the ministry is not the ministry. The purpose of the ministry is what? Intimacy. It's for you to know me. And those have been huge things in my own life. There is a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. You guys know this, as I share this with you, you'll already know. For you note takers, jot it down. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. It begins this, in Luke 10, verse 38, says this. He makes this statement. As he makes this statement, he does this. Let me see if I'm at this place here. Yep, and it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now you have two sisters, one Martha and two Mary. And Martha, come into the house, come into my house. I'm the older sister. And what Mary does is say, yep, come into my house and I'm going to sit right at your feet. Now, you got the older sister, invites them in, the younger sister sitting at the feet, and it says this in verse 40, but Martha was distracted. You understand? She wasn't focused. She was distracted with much serving. Doesn't say the serving was wrong. It just meant that the serving became the priority, and she was distracted. Distracted means that you weren't focused on what the actual things you need to do. If you're driving, don't get this drive distracted, right? Focus on the road. You focus on what you're supposed to do. And she was distracted with much serving. She approached him, that is Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So Mary's at the feet of the Lord. Martha's now busy, 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 and all she sees is this. My sister's sitting, and I'm doing all the work. And so she says, listen, she goes to the master. Would you tell my lazy sister just to get up and help me? I'm doing all this by myself. She's right here. She has hands. She has feet. She doesn't have to sit there. And all of a sudden, the Lord says this, verse 42. You understand as he speaks these things, and verse 41 actually says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. She's chosen it, which will not be taken away from her. You understand that there's going to be many times in the ministry that you're doing this for the Lord, and you're doing this for the Lord, and you're doing this for the Lord. And when it comes time to the rewards, it's like, nothing. Well, but Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And he says, what? To some, he's like, I didn't know you intimately. I mean, you knew of me, and I knew of you, but we never connected. You never just sat with me. You never just were with me. And it's always about what? Doing these things and doing these things and doing these things. And so often it's what? We think the key of the ministry is after the first 7 words of this passage. We think the key of the ministry as it comes to this is, and he began to send them out 2 by 2 and he gave them power over unclean spirits. That's the ministry. No, it's not. The ministry is waiting. The ministry is just being with the Lord. And as we recognize, keep in mind that Jesus has already called them once. And as it says here, he called the 12 to himself. He's already called them once. Spent all night praying. He now comes, he chooses the 12. Keep in mind that they have witnessed and they've observed not only him, but his ministry. You understand, when they were ready to go do things and everybody else wanted them to do things, they went and found Jesus by himself praying. You understand what they've witnessed again and again and again. They've witnessed him seeking the heart of the Father. And then doing the ministry, and it was crazy because even his family, you have too much zeal in the ministry. Like, no, I don't. But you're not eating properly. You're not resting properly. You're always doing something. Well, you understand, I've only got a certain amount of time. And I sought the Father. I know what his desire is, and he's going to equip me. He's going to mount me up. And he's going to just allow me to soar with eagle's wings because it's him and it's his ministry that I'm seeking after. And understand, at the time of the sending, most biblical scholars have come to this understanding that they have been with Jesus approximately between 1.5 to 2 years at this point. So understand that at this point, we've seen it just fly. And for us, it's been immediately, immediately, immediately. But when you look at all the Gospels and you see that other times where Jesus had been to the Passover, he's been to the Passover again, that at this point, it's approximately 1.5 years that they've been with Jesus. Just been with him. So he didn't send them out right away. It's 1.5 years that they've been there and they're waiting and they're ministering. And so it's just this interesting thing that we have this thing about time and the Lord has this thing about what? Being together with him. But I've been here and I know, okay, so you've been here and now you got to go? And now you're going to rush? I spent some time with you, now get me to work? See, you're missing the mindset. I'm going to spend some time with you. I just want to spend, and then what? And then you're going to push me out of the nest when it's time. You're going to equip me, and I'm going to be able to go in the power that you've sent me. This is the key. And what happens is this. Over and over in Scripture, we begin to see that what? That God is the one who says what? Before I send you, I want to just spend time with you. A couple of passages for you note takers. Jot it down. Exodus 24, verse 12. In Exodus 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written down that you may teach them. Do you understand? It doesn't say, hey, get down there and do that. No, come up here and just be with me. Do you understand that Moses was there with the Lord and there with the Lord and there with the Lord and there with the Lord? And over again, we begin to see what? That his job was just to be with God. And as he was there long enough, God says, now I'm going to equip you. And then when I equip you, you're going to be able to teach. But until you're with me, until you experience me, and keep in mind that when he went down, he was what? Glowing. He'd been with the Lord so long, just the glory of the Lord was there. Incredible to watch what happens when you're with the Lord. His Shekinah just kind of rubs off on you. And you just begin to just be a part of who he is and his glory and witnessing that. In Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 11, it declares this. As he begins to go through, it says this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. that he would return to the camp. But the servant of Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is right outside the camp proper. And we see that Moses and Joshua are there. Now keep in mind, this is important. Moses, Joshua, what? Two by two. The two are outside. And it begins to say this. Then verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know that you will send who you will send. You have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You've also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray. If I found grace in your sight, show me know you. You want me to go, I need to know you. You want me to go, I need to be with you. That I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. So you understand, this is your people, God. It's not my people, it's yours. And then he says this in verse 14, powerful. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So he says this to Moses, I will be with you. But notice what Moses said to him. When God says, I'm going to be with you, Moses, because you've been with me and I will be with you. In verse 15, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. You understand? If you're not with us, what's the purpose? If you're not with us, what is it that we're going to do? We're going to come in and we're going to have victory. We're going to come in, we're going to do all this stuff. But if you're not with us, he says, don't even bring us up. Verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Amazing. Moses says, I want you to go with us. And God says, I will go with you all. If that's your heart, I will go and I will be with you, and you will experience me. I think this is so important because, you know, that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, where we become what? The fragrance of Christ. How do you become the fragrance of Christ? Well, you're with Christ. Have you ever been in a flower shop and you smell the aroma of all these flowers that are there? And the amazing thing is when you walk out, you smell like flowers. I know this truly because when I was younger, I worked in a barn. When I walked out, I did not smell like flowers. All right, and I don't mind it. Other people did. But you have to understand that when you're in a place of, you know, a barn, you smell like a barn. When you're in a place of Christ, you take on what? His fragrance. Do you understand? You can walk in a barn and walk out, and you're not going to smell like barn. But you're in a barn, you stay for a while, you're going to smell like barn. You're in a flower shop, you stay for a while, you walk out like, oh, that's nice. It just kind of sticks to you. And so it's so important that how do you take on the fragrance of Christ? Be with him. Just be with him. And it's just so important that there was a time as the grandkids were little that my bride was holding one of the babies, and then eventually I went up to her after the baby was there and I could actually still smell that amazing baby smell. Why? Because the baby had been there for so long. And don't get me wrong, she smells amazing as she is, but then you have that baby smell too. It's like, wow, you get the best of both worlds. But why? Because she was intimate. Because she was there and that ministry was there. And I think it's so important to see that intimacy enables us to do the work that God calls us to do. And so I want you to see that as we're here in this passage, as we begin to look to the rest of the passage, don't miss the first seven words. That's the foundation to the entire thing. Very simply, he called the 12 to himself. If that is the beginning and the foundation of your ministry, if he calls you to be with him, just that, nothing else, just sit at his feet. Let everyone else do what they need to do. You spend the time to sit at his feet. If you do that, you will find yourself, man, wings of eagles soaring high, and everyone else struggling, distracted, serving, doing these things. Why aren't you doing this with us? Well, right now I've chosen the good thing. I've chosen the needed thing that I need to do. I want to just dwell in this house. I want to behold his beauty. I want to see his face. He said, seek my face, and I want to seek his face. He said, look to me, and I want to look to him. I want to be in awe. I want to be in worship, because what begins to happen is this, that intimacy enables work to become worship. You can do the thing that you're doing. You can do the things you want, but that work becomes an act of worship. It doesn't become just something that you do. It becomes this point of intimacy, this point of a ministry, this point of a message. You want to know that sometimes we think that work, how does work become a worship? Sometimes we think what the most menial tasks are what? Just simply drudgery. But I'm here to tell you that drudgery can become worship. There's a portion in John chapter 13. You guys know it. You just jot it down, John 13, for your notes later on. But this is that time where what? Before the feast of the Passover, that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he'd come from God, he was going to God, that what he does is this. He loves his own. He loves them to an end. But then what begins is this. He rose from supper in verse 4. As he rose from supper, what he does is this. He lays aside a garment. He takes a towel. He girds himself. And he begins to do what? Wash his disciples' feet. Now, that's the job of a servant. And here he's the master. Now, none of the disciples said, hey, you know what? There's a job to be done. None of them thought that. They're like, hey, let's just sit here. Who's going to be the guy to get this lousy job? Who's going to pull the short straw? Who is going to do that? And Jesus does something amazing. He, as the master, he is God, gets up, lays aside the garment, takes a towel, girds himself, and he begins to serve. He begins to wash their feet. And note this, that God saw this menial task that no one wanted to do, this drudgery task. Jesus did it as what? As an act of worship. You should do as I've done. That you should begin to say the heart of ministry is to do what? Serve God. Worship God. Become the humble one. Not become the one that everyone has to see, but becomes what? Becomes the lowest one. And when you become humble in what you do, when you become the point to say, listen, I'm not even worthy to do this. I'm an unworthy servant. I've simply done what was my duty to do. I'm not here to be praised. I'm not here to be elevated. I'm here to be what? I'm here to be before you. And then when you're ready to use me, move me forward. And I'll wait on you for that time. And so as we see here, the next thing in our passage is this. After he calls them to himself, he begins to send them out two by two. I want you to understand that after this spiritual symbiosis of just being with the Lord and clinging to the Lord and just feeding off the Lord, that we see what? There's a support in the sending. He doesn't send them out singularly. So often within the ministry that he sends us out two by two, not solo. And see, when it comes to ministry, it's important to do this, that God has in my ministry not only provided me this bride that just ministers to my heart, gives me incredibly wise spiritual counsel when needed, but he's given me men of God, men who love the Lord. And as they love the Lord, my whole thing is this, you seek after the Lord, and if I need to be corrected, these men gently guide me back to Scripture. And they will bring me to Scripture and bring me to Scripture and say, here's the Word of God, let's do this. That's the Word of God, let's do that. But you understand, I'm never alone. This church, and if you think it's the Lowell Show, you've missed something or we're doing something wrong, because this is what? This is the Lord's house. And his Spirit moves and his Spirit teaches. And it's just not me being up here. Do you understand that before I'm up here, you have Tim bringing us through the Scriptures? The incredible, there's power that goes on in this room. And that's spoken. And then the worship comes up. And know this. I could read the psalm, but I couldn't play the guitar and sing in key. I couldn't do that. No one would want to be in this building if I did that. There are others that God has gifted in that way. I am not the one. He's not gifted me in worship. Trust me, my wife sits next to me. She says, he loves worship, but you haven't got the calling. And it's okay. I don't need the calling. Why? Because God has supplied us others. And they've sat before the Lord, and they've waited on the Lord, and they've gone before the Lord. And now God says what? I want you to come up, and I want you to use the gifts and pour out the Spirit that I poured into you. And that's what they begin to do. So he sends them out two by two. Now keep in mind that two is always what? In the scripture, it's a number of witnesses. That two or more, there's a witness. And so as they both go and they talk into these cities, if they're accepted, the witness is, yes, you've accepted the word. You've accepted what Jesus Christ wants to say. But if you've rejected, guess what? There's two witnesses. Say what? You've rejected. You rejected the word. You rejected us. And if you reject us, you reject him. If you reject him, you reject him, the Father who sent him, the Son. That's who you are. And there's a witness. These two parts of witness. And so often when it comes to the ministry, it's important that what? Recognize that it needs to be two. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? There's a portion, I want to simply read it to you, found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Jot it down if you're a note taker. I want to read verses 9 through 12. But he says this, two are better than one. Why are two better than one? It says this, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them, and a three-fold cord is not easily broken. When you have the two and the Lord, there's strength. And understand that if you've ever been a person who does a project solo, you can do a solo project. But if you have another person, literally, not only do you cut the work in half, but you probably cut the work in two-thirds because you're both working together. And you're both serving together. And then while you're working, you're doing what? You're ministering one to another. You're iron sharpening iron. All these things are necessary. We sometimes think, what? I can do this alone. Do you understand that it wasn't just Moses, but Moses and Aaron? It wasn't just Joshua, but Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't just Paul, but what? Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. It was always what? Paul and. This is so important. And keep in mind, when Jesus came, who did he get? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit. You two. Not just, even Jesus, there has to be two. And it's so important to recognize that in ministry, we're not in this alone. That it is about going before those, not going to say what, let's get this done, but let's go before him. That's who we want. And I've been so blessed in the ministry that my wife teaches us what, let's go before him. The ones that God has brought before me, the assistants and the deacons, let's go before him. And it's always, let's go before him before we do the stuff. Let's seek his face. Let's seek his heart. Why? He's the supply source. He's the source of the power. Now understand, when he makes this statement in that passage that we're looking at, there in Mark chapter 6, he makes this statement. He called the 12 to himself. He began to send them out two by two. And it says what? And gave them power. The text would be this. The inference is he gave them power. Yeah, he's the power source. It's not like, okay, now we can go do this in my own strength. No. You realize that when you're with him, you come to one clear and understanding. Very humbly, without you, I can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. And you become my power source. When I wait on you and I'm with you, I'm going to mount up. And there's going to be strength and power and vitality. When I'm not with you, guess what? It's dregs. And dregs is the stuff that's in, when you have a wine, and it's the settlement that sits in the bottom. And it makes the wine bitter. And so what happens is you literally have to, for the winemakers back in Jesus' time, you would take these pots, and as the dregs would settle, you'd pour the wine out until just the dregs started to come, and then you stop, and you get rid of that stuff, and you let all of it settle again, and then you pour it into another, so you get rid of what? All that bitterness, all that junk that settles in the bottom. That's the dregs. And when we seek to do the work ourselves, and we don't have the Spirit overflowing, guess what? I'm giving you dregs. You're giving someone dregs. But when you sit before the Lord and you wait before the Lord, all of a sudden you recognize, you give us power. Now what he does is this. He gives them power over unclean spirits. The term is this. He gives them authority. Now when God gives them authority, I want you to, before we go any further, to recognize, because we always think what? The key to this passage is he sends them out two by two. He gives them power over unclean spirits. But that's not what begins to happen. Take a look at verse 12. Just a second. Look at verse 12 because it's so important to see what happens. In verse 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. Do you understand? They preached the message of Jesus Christ. They preached the same message that Jesus preached. Now, after they preach Jesus Christ, what does he do? He then says, I will give power, I will give signs to validate the message of me. Do you understand that we think I'm going to do the work of power? He says, no, but you're missing the message. It's about me first, not the power first. So when he gave them power, yes, he gave them power, but understand, before my life, it needs to be what? Jesus first, Jesus first, Jesus first. There have been times early on in my walk that I prayed for spiritual gifts, and I prayed for spiritual gifts of just power, of just his majesty. And I prayed for them, and I prayed earnestly. I was praying like Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours. I prayed earnestly, fervently, Lord, allow me to experience this gift. Allow me to have that gift. And God said no. And over for years, he said no. And I prayed more earnestly and more fervently, and then God said no. And the reason he kept saying no is, listen, Lowell, you don't understand. Year after year after year after year, if he would have given me this gift, I would have said, look at where I am as a Christian. Look at me, look at me. And he said, you would have abused this gift. You would have misused this gift. And the glory would have gone to you. And eventually, I came to an understanding in my maturity of just waiting and waiting and waiting that I said, God, if it ever happens, let it be you and only you. And after I said that, it took still years before God said, you know what? You're still not ready. You got the right mindset. You've got the right learning, but it's not in your heart yet. You're saying it, you're wanting it, but it's still, you're gonna turn. You're gonna turn back to your old nature. And then eventually there was a point where God in his grace supplied me with his spirit, and he gave me the gifts I was seeking. And you know what? It didn't mean anything to me then, other than that God was glorified. That was it. I didn't need recognition. I didn't need to tell anyone. I didn't need to share. It was just, God, you are so good. And I just glorified him. I worshiped him. And then he said, do you understand why I waited? I'm like, oh, yeah, thank you for waiting. Because you would not have been glorified, exalted in my own heart, and I would have been in sin. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I wanted when I wasn't ready. How many kids, when they're, you know, a teenager or in the teens, want to drive a car, but you're not ready yet. Do you understand? You're not ready. You got to get older. You got to mature. But they always want, I want to do this. I want to do this. When you're 12, you want to be 15. When you're 15, you want to be 16. When you're 16, you want to be 18. You know, it's always amazing. We always want to be older until we get older. Then we want to be younger. But keep in mind that God has us on a schedule, and the schedule is what? It's going to be in his timing. And when that timing comes, then is where it is. But recognize that what? He has to be the source. And when you recognize he's the source, it's what? Who gets the glory? It has to be you and you alone. But after he talks about the supply source, I want you to see what he begins to do. He begins to talk to them as far as the simplicity of the ministry. Sometimes we complicate things. And what God does here to the 12, he sends them in this place of simplicity. Take a look at verse 8 with me. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. He also said, in whatever place you enter, stay there until you depart from the place. So understand the simplicity. Within this passage, he makes a statement, and he says this, I want you to take nothing additional on the journey. So he commanded them to take nothing. The term would be nothing additional, except what? Except the things you already have. If you have a staff, take the staff. If you know, don't go get a bag. Don't go get some bread. Don't take copper in your money belt. Just simply wear the sandals and don't put on two tunics. So just simply take what you have and take that with you. Now, the important thing is this. So often that people look to the scriptures and they begin to say, listen, there are contradictions in the scriptures. And the reason I share that is this. People will go to the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, something amazing begins to happen. In verse 9 and 10, same thing begins to happen. He sends out the 12 and it makes this statement. He says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 10, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, wait a second. He says, take a staff, and now he says, don't take staves. The problem is they don't read it clearly. In verse 9, he says this, provide. So understand, in Matthew, the Greek word is to take up what you own. So that's where Mark, but in Matthew 9 and in Luke's gospel, he says this, don't provide, don't go get something new. So when it comes to simplicity, he says, listen, don't take staves. Don't go get another staff and don't go grab another tunic and don't go get some food. Just know that I've equipped you. And how walled you? You're perfect just the way you are. Called there in Exodus 4. He went to Moses, what's in your hand? He goes, a rod. That's what you're going to use. And this rod that I'm going to take you, what's going to turn rivers to blood? This rod is going to do what's going to part the Red Sea. Why? Because it's not the rod, it's what? It's me. But they're gonna need to see something of where my power is coming through. And what happens is this: you don't have to get something new. You're perfect just the way you are. How many times, like, well, I gotta do this and I gotta do this and I gotta learn this and I gotta get this? No, understand. God says, you're perfect just the way you are. It's not now I gotta accomplish this and I gotta do this. And before I do the ministry, I got to get my master's and I got to get my doctorate. And then maybe I'll be worthy. And God says this, listen, I can use you just as you are. Remember, Balaam had a donkey. And the donkey didn't have to go to school. He didn't go to English. He didn't go to grammar. But when God was ready, the donkey spoke to Balaam and said, listen, Balaam, you're in trouble, guy. You're missing. There's an angel here ready to lop off your head with a sword. And all of a sudden, Balaam begins to argue with the donkey. Who argues with the donkey that's speaking? Don't you understand? You're like, dude, my donkey's speaking. But he doesn't. He's so frustrated. He begins to argue with the donkey. And I'll tell you what. How many times do we argue with donkeys? And you're never going to win. You're never going to win. And that donkey was right. And as we look to this, I think it's so important, what? The simplicity. Take what you have. And after the simplicity, he talks about the staying. Notice in verse 10, he said, whatever place you enter, stay in that house until you depart from that place. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, you shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And surely I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And I think it's so important that when it comes to the saving, there's a passage that I want to share it with you. It's important for you to jot this down. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verses 5 and 7. So it declares this in verse 5. Same testimony as what we're reading now. So it's part of the Gospels that speak of the same event. But here in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 10 and looking at verse 5, he says this, but whatever house you enter, first, say peace to this house. If the Son of Peace is there, your peace will return and rest on your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And then he says this, verse 7: remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And now he says this, and this is the key. At the end of verse 7 of Luke chapter 18, it says, do not go from house to house. Why? Does he say, do not go into house to house? And in our text, in Matthew or Mark chapter 6, verse 10, he says, whatever place you enter into that house, stay there to depart. See, a lot of times what happens is this. People want to go, you understand, I'm just here, but I'm looking for something better. And if there's a house that has more important people, and they say, why don't you come to my house? Oh, yeah, you're much more important. And I'll give you better lodgings. And I'll give you better food. And I'll give you better recognition. And I'll give you better inroads. And we think, what? Oh, yeah, better. It's like, no. You don't. What did I provide for you? You understand, it's so important not to try to take something better. Be content. Be content where God has you. I love what Paul said. I've been in whatever state that I'm in, I'm content. And he didn't mean states like in, you know, like if I was in California, I'd be more content here. He didn't say that, but he said, listen, whatever state, whatever I have you, be okay where I have you. And don't try to get better and better and better. You understand that where I have you is a good place. And it's important to recognize that. And so he says, don't go house to house. Don't try to find better lodgings. Don't try to find better things, because it's not about your personal gain. And this is what happens in the ministry. Ministry is what? It's just a stepping stone, because it's about me and what I can get from it. And if that's the key, understand, your motivation is all wrong. Because the motivation is what? It's ministering to him. And recognizing that if you brought me into this place, it's a good place. And I will wait on you until you bring me to this thing. And then he does this. He gives this stern warning. And I find that warning just amazing, because he says this in verse 11. He said, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And surely I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. In the same way as he did what? He just walked away from Nazareth. Now, of course, they try to throw him over a cliff, but he just walked away. Remember, just shake it off and move on. And as he was doing that, all of a sudden he says, listen, you have to understand that if they're not willing to listen, then what happens is this, that you just have to walk away. This is where he says, whoever hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And I think it's so important that if they don't listen to you, they're not listening to you, they're not listening to me. And it gives this serious, stern warning to them. And the warning is this: you have to understand that if they're rejecting your message that I gave you from me, then they're actually rejecting me. And if they reject me, then they reject the Father who gave me that message to give to you. You understand, it's all about what? Give the true message of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You understand, it isn't work, it isn't service, it's just be with him, believe in him, rest in him. And then all of a sudden we see this, the true service. And the true service was not, verse 13, the true service is initially what, verse 12, they went out and they preached. That's the first thing. They preached the message. Do you understand that Jesus didn't say in verse 11, whoever does not receive these signs, he says, whoever doesn't listen to what you're saying. Because the signs will do what? They'll validate the message. And I'll tell you what, people are looking for the signs, they're looking for the signs, but they haven't given the message yet. Because their message is what? It's all about the signs. It's all about the wonders. It's all about the power. I'll tell you what, it's not about that. It's about his death, bringing in sinners who are unworthy, and him using us for his glory. That's the message. And in that, when the message is pure, when the message is him, he says what? I'm going to validate the spirit of that message with the spirit of power. But unless the message comes first, the power is what? It's a farce. It's everything that we want. I want to see the power. I want to do the power. And what happens is this. They proclaim power and proclaim power, but you never see the power. You never see the power. It's all proclaimed, but it's never done. Why? And I think sometimes because the message isn't knit in the heart. And the message is what? Adore him. Just sit before him and adore him and wait on him. And so what happens is the message is the key. The signs are a witness to the message. Understand that when Jesus went, he preached, right? He preached. And then what? And then he'd cast out demons. But first, he would always teach them and preach to them and tell them to repent and tell them about the kingdom of heaven. And then he would do what? Then he'd heal. And he'd cast out the unclean spirits. But all of that power was the validation of what? The message. And his message is what? I and the Father are one. We're hanging out. We're together. We're the same mind, same heart, same spirit. Nothing is my own. You understand the words, Jesus, the words I say aren't my own. I only say what the Spirit tells me to say. I only do what the key to service is. If we get that. Now, it's not, okay, call me to yourself and I'm ready to serve tomorrow. That's not the way it works. He's going to call you to himself. Period. Stop. And just be content to be before him and to wait before him and to know this as we wait on the Lord. Oh, as we wait, there's going to be this power building up. We're just going to soar. Let that be the key to our hearts and the key to our ministries. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for this passage, that you would call us to this and you would allow us, Lord, to really recognize the foundational statement in this is to find intimacy with you. And so we are asking, Lord, that as we come before you, that, Lord, that we desire one thing, come into your temple and to behold your beauty. You say, seek my face, and we want to seek your face. And in that we'll have hope, and that we'll have peace, and that we'll have life, but we just want to seek your face. It's not about going out and doing. And we always want to say, let's get this done, let's move forward, let's just get beyond this. Like, let's just wait on the Lord. Let's just take this time to go before him. And to rest in him and to wait on him. And then when the ministry does take place, it's going to be a ministry of power. But before that, it's a ministry of proclamation. Simply sharing of you. May that be our heart. May that be what our ministry becomes and what our ministry continues to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.